Shalom, Chaverim. Baruch haba lachol makshavim. This is Dr. Duff Forbes, Rabbi Kehilat HaMashiach B'toch Yisrael. My dear friends, in crossing Jordan and entering the Promised Land, the children of Israel were penetrating a domain with which they were not familiar. They probably had their ideas about it, but it would have been unwise and doubtless perilous to have carried with them any prejudices or preconceptions. Since the territory was strange to them, the only wise course to adopt was to arrange and assess their facts and experiences as they encountered them. May I suggest we adopt the same wise course? Because I propose to lead you into ground which will be quite strange and with which you may be unfamiliar. Although the children of Israel were setting foot upon Canaan's soil for the first time, it was not so with General Yeshua. Moses' successor had spied out the land previously, yet he, too, as soon as he had led Israel over Jordan, was confronted with an experience with which he was not familiar. Since the scripture account is not unduly long, let me quote it to you from Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but I am prince of the host of the Eternal, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and bowed down, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the prince of the host of the Eternal said unto Joshua, Put off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Who is this strange being who issues a command to Joshua in terms almost identical with the command that Moses had received from the burning bush? Was it perchance the same being? If Joshua's actions are any indication, it would appear that he so identified this unusual warrior. Let us seek the identity of this providential prince. In many lands and ages, sterility in married females was regarded as a great reproach, and a custom anciently obtained, and incidentally does still obtain, that a barren wife will raise up children to her husband by another woman. Thus it was with Sarah, Abraham's wife, who gave her dark Egyptian slave, Hagar, to Abraham, with the desired result. However, Hagar's attitude to Sarah caused the former's banishment, and the 16th chapter of Genesis contains the record of Hagar being found near a well and interviewed by a supernal being described as Malach Adonai, messenger of deity. This being, in commanding Hagar to return to her mistress, then announces that he himself will greatly multiply Hagar's posterity. He thus ascribes to himself a realm of power and authority, obviously within the prerogative of deity. Now let me quote verses 11, 13, and 14. Rabbi D.A. de Solar declares that verse 13, and here I quote him, it must be owned, is one of the most difficult and obscure. But I suggest that most of the difficulty, if not all of it, lies in trying to fit the scripture into a preconceived theology. And much of the obscurity is due to failure to recognize and to pronounce the ineffable name, the sacred tetragrammaton, where divine revelation and the interests of humanity's spiritual welfare demand that it be so recognized and uttered. To serve these greater interests, therefore, I shall be obliged respectfully to set aside a habit merely human and pronounce the ineffable name as Yahweh. Here are the verses. And the messenger of Yahweh said to her, Behold, you are pregnant, and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Yishmael, because Yahweh heard your affliction. And she, that is Hagar, called the name of Yahweh that spoke to her, Thou art God visible unto me. Because, she said, Have I even seen him who saw me? Wherefore the well was called the well of the living sight. Whatever may be our estimate of Hagar's visitant, it is clear that she regards him as deity. She had seen God manifest before her in human form and speech. But there is even a greater depth of evidence in Hagar's words. It was an ancient belief that no human being could behold God and live. Her words express amazement. Do I here see after my seeing? In this very place where I saw God, do I still continue living and thus continue seeing? Hence the well, near where this remarkable incident occurred, is called the well of the living sight, as indicative of the spot where a human being had seen God and lived after it. Our father Abraham encountered the messenger of Yahweh upon the occasion of the offering of Isaac, and who commended the patriarch in these arresting words, For now I know that thou art a God-fearing man, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Those words, from me, demonstrate that the messenger of Yahweh, Malach Adonai, speaks as deity. Our father Jacob likewise had an experience with a supernal being in human form, the account of which may be read in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, and the outcome of which caused Jacob to declare, I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. Jacob therefore named the place of this encounter Peniel, the face of God. Later, when blessing his sons, Jacob makes reference to the divine source of his blessings as the God of his fathers, the God of his sustenance, and his messenger redeemer. This is now a sufficient background against which to view this fascinating theme as it relates to Moses and the burning bush, and as it serves to interpret the nature and person of the being with whom Joshua was confronted just over Jordan. The third chapter of Exodus is the setting into which, like some sparkling precious stone, is embedded the jewel of revelation granted Moses, the messenger of Yahweh in the flame of a fiery thorn bush. Moses approaches to behold the phenomenon upon which we read that Yahweh saw that he, Moses, drew near to look, and Elohim called to him out of the thorn bush. Thus the record refers to the messenger of Yahweh, to Yahweh, and to Elohim. But, apart from distinction in designation, we are left with the impression of a mysterious unity which, though undoubtedly unity, yet calls upon us to recognize some strange and baffling distinction. The messenger of Yahweh is subtly distinguished from Yahweh, yet is beyond question Yahweh. Indeed, this messenger of Yahweh calls himself the eternal being, assumes to himself all the attributes of deity, describes himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and promises to redeem Israel from the hands of Pharaoh. The word Elohim is the mysterious plural noun for God, used with a singular verb in the very opening words of Genesis. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If we allow the light from these scripture revelations to fall upon our souls, sensitized by the emulsion of honesty and sincerity, they will leave a spiritual photograph of deity which will find no likeness in modern rabbinic Unitarian concepts, nor will any likeness be found to some tritheistic ideas. God is not three in the sense of there being three gods. God is not one in the sense of mathematical solitariness. God is not Yahid, solitary. God is Echad, unity. Moses at least can recite the Shema with intelligence, for he had stood shoeless on holy ground and had declared his fear to look upon God. Pesah HaTzavah, prince of the host, is mentioned in the book of Daniel. And in his scholarly commentary, Rabbi Dr. Yehuda H. Slotky, M.A., Ph.D., does not hesitate to apply the term to God himself. Neither did Joshua just across Jordan. I have by no means exhausted this amazing subject, but I can at least leave you with my own personal convictions that the wonderful being, called variously the messenger of Yahweh, the messenger of the covenant, the messenger redeemer, the prince of the host, who stood before Joshua, was the messianic being, who, though deity, became truly human 2,000 years ago, and by his death, burial, and resurrection, made full atonement for the sins of the world, Jew and Gentile. May the benediction I am about to utter possess for you a richer depth of meaning from henceforth. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yoseim lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.